the New Testament is in regard to our conduct. After all, if my daily life is made up of a series of events that affect me as a person, then you can see how my walk influences my conduct, the kind of person I am. You know yourself that many times you can tell what a person is like. You can even tell how they're feeling by their walk. Wives tell me that when their husbands get out of the car and walk into the house, they can tell what kind of a day they had, just as they watch them walk into the house. And if they're drooping, they pretty well know before they ask you what kind of a day you have. Our walk often gives us away, doesn't it? And the Bible looks at it from that aspect. One day, last spring, I think it was, my wife and I went to visit my aunt, who's in a nursing home. And she has Alzheimer's disease, very, very sad disease to smooth. And we were sitting with her in the sitting room in this nursing home, talking to her, and we saw a man come in the door, and he walked across the room backwards, all the way across the room backwards. And he finally sat in Carolyn's lap, right, when he got to the other side. And I couldn't help but think, you know, as I watched him, I thought, that's a strange sight. See a man walking backwards. I can remember as kids we used to purposely do that. We'd walk backwards. But to see a man walking backwards, strange thing. Yet I thought how strange it must seem to God to see you and I often going backwards, going in the wrong direction. Remember, we said in the last session, we're either moving ahead or we're going back. There's no standing still in the Christian life. And there really isn't. I can tell you that as an older person, that if you look back over your life, you know that you're either moving ahead or you're going back. You're not staying the same. And that's what makes this area of conduct a very important one. The realization that I don't want to be going backwards as a Christian. Is this a danger? Well, you're going to see in this session that it is definitely a danger because the Word of God talks about it any number of times about how we should not walk. The danger of going back. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, let's just observe something here as a jumping off point. We looked at Enoch who walked with God in chapter 5. There's another man who specifically says walked with God. And that's in Genesis 6. Notice it says in Genesis 6 verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, verse 9, was a just man, perfect in his generations, for Noah walked with God. Now, Noah's walking with God was a walk of contrast. That is, if we go on to verse 11 of chapter 6, notice what it says. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, so that God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, except for one man in his family. And that was Noah, wasn't it? See, he's the exception. He's the contrast. He was not walking like the rest of the world of his day. He was a man against the tide. Okay? He was not walking the way the water was flowing. He walked against it. And that's what the Christian has to be. And how don't you feel it today? That you're a person against the tide? You go out into that world, and we all do, in one aspect or another, whether it's with fellow students and before teachers in a class, or whether it's before people we work with, or whether it's with our neighbors, or whether it's with people we're contacting, it doesn't take us long in the day to know, hey, I'm walking against the tide. The Christian cannot walk with the crowd. And it doesn't take us very long to learn this in our lives. Now, it's sad when the Christian doesn't walk with the crowd. When he starts to just go along with the drift. You see, to the world, you're making great progress, you know, when you walk along with them. But to God, you're going backwards. You're not making progress at all. The children of Israel, let's take them as an example. It tells us that when God called Abram, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him out of idolatry. He called him to worship the one true God. And so Abraham learned to know the one God. He passed that on to his son Isaac, who worshiped the one God. Isaac passed on to Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph. All these men progressed in their walk in worshiping the one God. When they left Egypt, the children of Israel were taught to worship the one God. They were given specific instructions. When they went into the land, they were worshiping the one God. They were making progress. They were moving. What happened to Israel? Their history is they went back to what they were. They started out idolatrous. They ended up idolatrous. Now, that's exactly what God doesn't want to happen to us. He calls us out of the world. He doesn't want us going back into the world. And that's the concept we're concerned about in this second session in regard to our walk. We are not walking like the world. God's called us out of it. We are to be different. Let's look at what God says about it. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is really a negative type of ministry here in this session. That is, we're telling you how not to walk. And you know, God is negative many times. You're going to notice this in these verses. Some people, you know, say, I don't appreciate negative ministry. I like positive ministry. Of course you do. We all do. But to appreciate positive ministry, you've got to be made aware of the negatives. You know, you cannot appreciate the positive side of the Christian life until you understand the dangers on the negative side. And God wants us to be aware of these. Now notice in Ephesians 2 verse 2. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. There you can see the relationship between walk and conduct. Notice it uses walk in verse 2, it uses conducted in verse 3. We also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now please note, the Bible says you once did this. It assumes you're not doing it anymore. That's always the assumption of the Bible. See, you've been, as Christians, you've been called out of the world. Therefore, God is assuming you're not going to walk like the world. So, first of all, then, we want to notice that the source of energy for the Christian no longer comes from evil powers. Right? The source of energy no longer comes from evil powers. When I was in the world, before I was saved, I walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. My influence comes from the Word of God, as we were studying in our last session, not from the course of this world. Therefore, I should not be looking to the newspaper, to the television, to earthly philosophers and teachers for the source of my power and energy to conduct my life. I'm not going to find it there. Like we said in the last session, this world is a wilderness to the Christian. He's not going to find any food there. My inspiration comes from Christ, not from the prince of the power of the air and those influenced by him. Now, true, I may never have had in my past life any direct contact with the prince of the power of the air, with Satan. But I have contact with those who are influenced by him. This world, its course, is set by Satan. He fashions it. He sets its course. And if I am being influenced by the world, I'm being influenced by him. Remember how the Lord, when one day he was talking to his disciples and he was telling them that he was going to have to go to the cross and die. And Satan said, "Oh no, Lord. No. That's not going to happen to you." You remember how the Lord answered him? He said to Peter, one of his own 12 disciples, "Get you behind me, Satan." He addressed Peter in the name of Satan. What was the Lord trying to say? That Satan had indwelled Peter? No. Satan doesn't indwell a true believer. But Peter's thinking had been so influenced by the world around him that he was uttering satanic words. He was uttering words that fitted Satan's program, not God's program. And we can do the same. Absolutely, as Christians, we can get into the same situation. We can become so influenced by what we hear in the world around us that our pattern of thinking is according to Satan's program, not according to God's program. And it's so easy to happen. And so easy for us to set a course that is without godly purpose in our lives. You know, our course becomes earthly. We become occupied with how we're going to make a living, how we're going to get enough food, how we're going to get enough money, how we're going to do this, how we're going to get the most out of life, how we're going to get, you know, and we become taken up with the earthly course. We forget that we're in God's school of training and that God's purposes are far superior, far more important in our life than these things that so occupy our minds. So we don't want to draw our source of energy from the world around us. If we do, we're going backwards. Secondly, let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Paul says in 4:17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord," notice, "that you should no longer walk." What's the negative aspect here? "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." A little different here. Over in chapter 2, we were not walking according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, who controls the world. Now he says, we're no longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What characterizes their walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." Compare that with verse 23. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We're no longer under the control of an evil mind. That's the important thing here. My mind influences the way I walk, what I think, what controls my mind. Oh, what a tremendous influence it has. Do you see here the importance of filling my mind with the Word of God, when I begin the day. Not filling it with all kinds of other things, they're going to have a tremendous influence on you. It is possible to live a day as a Christian. And I'm sure you can think of times when this has happened to you. You can live a day without any thought of God during the day. It can happen. And I know I've shared with Christians who've told me this. They've gone through a day and they never took a minute to think about God during the day. Now that's having your life, notice verse 18, alienated from the life of God. That's the way the Gentiles live. You know, you take your next door neighbor, if he's not a Christian. He gets up in the morning and begins his day. Does he ever stop to think about what God wants him to do today? About what his purpose is in life, you know, as to what God intends to do with his life? Does he ever stop to ask that? I mean, that's the furthest thing from his thoughts. It's the last thing he'd ever think of. Right? It's the last thing he'd ever want to think of, as a matter of fact. It would make him very uncomfortable to think about it. And therefore, he chooses not to think about it. But is that to characterize you now? Absolutely not. That's walking backwards. That's going back into what God delivered me from. If I allow myself to get into that pattern. Therefore, I must begin the day with a mind set on God, a renewal of my mind. Notice the emphasis, renewal. Why does it say renewal of my mind? Well, because after the contamination of the day, as I go through a day, it dulls the mind, doesn't it? The mind gets jammed, packed, full of all kinds of thoughts. And it just becomes absolutely dull in its response to God. And I must renew it. I've got to. It's a vital part of the Christian life. It's like you would recharge a battery. My mind has got to be renewed every single day. It needs that renewal. And we're all human. And by the way, it doesn't change as you get older. Your mind gets just as filled as you get older, just as filled with evil thoughts and the cares of this life and the problems of this life and all the things, you know, that can fill a mind. They fill you just as much when you're older as they do when you're younger. It fills the mind. The preacher has just as much problem as the listener. This is something that none of us are immune to. And our minds must be renewed. If they're not, we're going to go into that futility of the Gentiles, as it words it here. That is, that futility of living life without thinking about God in our life. We just blank Him out. We're kind of like, there's a girl comes by our house every day, taking a walk, and she's got, this walker's with her earphones in there, playing, and she's oblivious to everything else around her. Her mind is totally unaware of anything else. She just gets that music in her ears, and that's it. Many times, notice in verse 19, it results in working all uncleanness with greediness. Our thoughts become controlled by selfishness, by pleasure and gain. Be absolutely sure of this, that if our mind is not filled with God and with Christ when we begin the day, it's going to get filled with something else. The mind is a sponge, and it will take in. You cannot keep it blank. Although sometimes, you know, we think that is a possibility. But it really isn't. That mind is absorbing. It's absorbing something. And if it's not filled with God and with Christ, If the helmet of salvation is not on, it's going to get filled. And if it gets filled with that which is not of God, it's going to become selfish, greedy. Because that's the normal course of the Gentile world. That is, our thoughts of the day will be, what can I get out of this day for myself? And that's the way the average person today goes about their day. Today, I'm going to get out of it all I can for myself. I will jog because I will live longer, right? I will eat that plate of ice cream because I do like ice cream, right? I will be the first one in the line at the cafeteria because I am hungry and I don't care if anybody else is or not, right? And I will, you know, my day is controlled. It's taken over by greed, by self. And this will happen. If I don't take the time in the beginning of the day to renew my mind and to fill it with Christ, this will be the control. Third, Colossians chapter 3. I should no longer be under the control of evil powers, of the course of this world, no longer under the control of an evil mind. Now, don't you notice in Colossians 3, 7, 8, and 9? We'll read verse 6 for a connection. Colossians 3, 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked. Now, how are we walking here? According to the prince of the power of the air, a course of the world? No. According to the futility of the Gentiles whose mind is alienated from God? No. You once walked when you lived in them. That is, the aforementioned things in verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and you once lived in those things. But now you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then it goes on to say, if we put off, we need to put on. And so in verse 10, you put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're no longer dressed the same way. We've put off evil desires. Right? No longer under evil powers, no longer under an evil mind, no longer under evil desires. That is, our walk is not the characteristic of someone who, what shall we say, does what comes naturally. Now, you know, as well as I do, this is not something I really need to take a lot of time and enlarge on, that we live in a world that advocates doing what comes naturally. But if you want to do it, you do it. If you enjoy it, do it. If it's fun, do it. Right. This is the only thing that's important in life. Our psychology teaches this, that our educational philosophy is this. If children don't enjoy doing what they're doing, then don't make them do it. That's the idea. You're supposed to enjoy everything you do. Well, discipline is not enjoyable. Nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be under the control of somebody else, as we have heard here in previous classes. No one likes to submit to the authority of somebody else. This is not natural. And yet, this is the whole Christian life. We go on and read here, we come down to verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. And we find that this whole chapter, children, obey your parents, verse 20. Right? Servants, verse 22, obey your master. That's not doing what comes naturally. That's not doing what you like, what pleases you. And so that the whole Christian life is against that tide. We're walking in an opposite direction, so to speak. We live in a world of liberalism, a world of license. You know, a world that just says, go ahead and do it. A world that doesn't respect control. And we see that, that authority is becoming harder and harder to enforce in this world in which we live. It's becoming harder to enforce any type of discipline in our schools, in our cities. We know this, don't we, if we look at the newspapers at all, in our nation, in the world, in an assembly, in the churches, becoming increasingly difficult to enforce discipline. Those who try to enforce discipline are looked upon as ogres. They're looked upon as ugly people that don't understand life and don't show any love and don't appreciate any of the. But this is telling us that we cannot walk with God and be under the control of our evil desires, just doing whatever we want to do. Notice, if you look at the list of these in verse 8, that we're to put off anger and wrath. You know what causes anger and wrath? When I can't have my own way. And I get angry. I get full of wrath. Malice and blasphemy. Malice and blasphemy is really losing your purpose in life. You're striking out malice against man, blasphemy against God. You're basically against man and you're against God. Filthy language and lying. No respect for others. All I'm thinking about is myself. Me, myself, and I. This characteristic of the Christian, is this the Christian's conduct? Paul says absolutely not. He says, you once walked that way. But you can't walk that way anymore. That's uncharacteristic of the Christian. And if we walk that way, certainly we're walking in a wrong direction. Fourth, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice these are all ways, all these verses we're showing you here, are ways that we used to walk, but should no longer characterize us. It should be in the past for all of us. It's sad when, as Christians, these things are not in the past, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 4. I love this portion. This is a wonderful portion of the Word of God when it comes to the Christian walk. It's one that we need to remind ourselves of time and time again. Look at verse 3. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentile. Boy, isn't that true? Haven't we spent enough of our time? Isn't this a good resolve to make before God? God, I've spent enough of my life doing my own will. If you say doing the will of the Gentiles, that's basically what you're saying, doing my own will. Lord, I spent enough of my life doing this. What a waste. We spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. How did it characterize us? When we walked in licentiousness. That's license. You know, just doing whatever we wanted to do. Lust. Drunkenness. Revelries. That's partying. Drinking parties. Abominable idolatries. Now notice this.
Verse 4. In regard to these, they, I just love this verse, they. Who's they? That's the Gentiles, the people out there in the world. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Whatever happened to Joe? Boy, he used to come to these parties. He used to be the life of the party. Whatever happened to him? Is that the way they often talk once we're saved? Whatever happened to this guy? We're no longer doing the same things. Yes, we put an end to our evil companions. Then to the evil powers that controlled us. And then to the evil mind that filled us. And then to the evil desires. And then to the evil companions. No longer enjoying the same people. Isn't that what happened to you when you became a Christian? People that you used to be able to have so much in common with, talk about, do the same things, you can't do it anymore. They will choose not to walk with us. Not so much that necessarily that we choose not to walk with them. If our conduct is the way Christ would have it be, they'll choose not to walk with us. And it's interesting if you notice in verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Please note that contrast. We're talking about walk. You notice that? It said in this verse, we have spent enough of our past in doing the will of the Gentiles. We should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men. But here it says, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. See, the world is not walking. The world is running. You know that? Your companions that you knew, your unsaved days, are running. Satan keeps them so busy, fills their life with so much activity, they don't even have time to think about where they're running to. But if you go down to verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're running right on toward judgment. That's where they're running to. But we can't run along with them. So that it's most important that we do not step backwards in our Christian walk by walking with the wrong companions. The Christian, in relation to his public life, is evangelistic, not socialistic. We need to emphasize this today in view of what's happening in the church. We are not trying to change the world. That's not the function of the Christian. And don't let yourself in your daily walk get caught up with the socialistic movements that is taking place in so many churches today. Trying to change the world. We are not trying to make this country a better place in which to live. Right? This country, like the rest of the world, is reserved for the judgment of God. And by the way, we say it's reserved for the judgment of God. The judgment of God is already falling upon it. In that we are reaping what we've sown. And we're not immune to it. This country is going to reap what every other country has reaped in turning away from God. And we can't change that course. But we can evangelize this country. And that's where our energies ought to be. We can be bringing the gospel to folks and bringing them out, calling them out of this world to Christ. And that's where the Christian should be laboring and working. Fifth, let's go to Romans chapter 13. We'll finish up with this passage for this session tonight. Romans chapter 13, and let's look at verse 11. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. One of the things that any walker will tell you you have to do in order to make progress, not to become tired out, not to start going in the wrong direction, is you can't carry any extra baggage, any extra provisions. You only take along what is vital. And I think that's the point that Paul is making here with the term, let us walk properly. Walking properly, not with a heavy load. We cannot live two lives. And this is the point before us here. We need to walk as in the day, not walk as in the night. That people, they tell us, behave very differently in the night than they do in the day. That you take men and women and put them in the same place at night, and they are a much tougher group to control than during the daytime. Much of the sin, the license, the bad activities that take place in this world take place in the night. And apparently it was so in Paul's day. Not any different. Apparently that was the case. I can remember as a young fellow, I used to have to walk, I was living in Chicago for a year, and I used to have to walk up State Street, which was one of the bad streets in Chicago. And I used to have to walk up this street to get to my place where I was boarding. About 10 blocks I had to walk along the street. Now, in the daytime, it was kind of a quiet street. I never noticed anything particularly wrong with the street. But Monday nights I had to go to evening school, and I walked back in the dark. Wow, what a street. Then I suddenly realized, you know, this street was full of bars. And guys coming out of the bars, you know, and staggering and carrying on, noises coming out and bottles clashing and screams and shouts, and, you know, the place just sort of came alive during the night. Now, Paul's saying we don't walk as night people. We walk as day people. That's precisely what he's saying here. Notice he says we're not in, three pairs he gives us here, not in revelry and drunkenness. Not people who are here to just party, you know, to just enjoy life as if that's all there was to life, to enjoy it. No, that's not our purpose. Not in licentiousness and lewdness. Now notice the last two. Not in strife and envy. You know, some of us may not live in revelry and drunkenness or licentiousness and lewdness, but I'm afraid many times we're characterized by strife and envy. Strife, seeking a place that's really not ours. That's what strife is, you know. It's seeking great things for yourself that brings about strife. It's seeking a place that God hasn't given you. That's what brings about strife. Envy is wanting what is not ours. Right? Desiring things that God hasn't seen fit to give us. And how much of our life is spent on these two things? Seeking a place that God really doesn't want us to have. And wanting what really doesn't belong to us and God doesn't want us to have. You know, if you could take those two elements out of your life, you'd be amazed at what a difference it would make in your outlook. If you'd just be satisfied with who you are and where God has put you, and be satisfied with what you have and what God has given you. What a tremendous difference it would make in your life. But we try to live two lives many times. We sometimes try to live as day people and as night people. And you know what happens when you keep going day and night? And our walk begins to go backwards. Now, the point being in our lesson here tonight that God is saying, don't walk this way. Right? He's given us five examples. He says, don't let this be characteristic of your conduct. You've been called into something different. Now, it's not as if God, in presenting these, and we'll see this in our lesson tomorrow morning, it's not as if God is imposing some terrible hardship upon us, you know, and saying, now, you know, almost as if God's saying, now, I'm sorry, folks, but, you know, I don't want you to really have a good time. I don't want you to really enjoy yourself down here. I've imposed certain sanctions on you, and you're just going to have to make up your mind. You've got to go through life being pretty miserable, because that's the way I want it to be, and if you're having a good time, you know, no, that's not the point at all. It's quite the opposite. God is trying to save us from the pitfalls, the disappointments, the tragedies that are taking place around us because of the conduct of people who are walking without God. Or shall we say they're running without God. And it seems sometimes to take us so long to realize that a life spent without the control of the Holy Spirit, without the control of God in our lives, is a totally wasted, disappointing, and fruitless life. And many times, you know, we kind of react as if, like Eve did in the garden, as if God is depriving us of something. And honestly, don't you often think that way, or haven't you in the past, you know? You look at your next door neighbor, you look at the kid down the street, or you look at the kid in your class, and you say, boy, you know, they're really enjoying life. And here I am, you know, I've been brought up in a strict Christian family, or I, you know, got these strict Christian, you know, and I'm really not enjoying life like these people are. Well, listen, don't fool yourself. They're not enjoying life. Those people are headed for horrible tragedy. And how many times down the road do we meet up with these people who've met tragedy? No one walks without God that doesn't end up in terrible devastation, in awful consequences. You reap what you sow. You just can't get out there and live a reckless life and not pay the price for it. And God is trying to spare us from this. He's saying, don't walk backwards. Don't go into this. I've delivered you from this. I've saved you from this. And how we should thank God for calling us out of the life of the Gentiles, of the course of this world, of those around us who are without God, without hope in this world. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to pause and thank you for your deliverance. We thank you for your Son who came to deliver us from this present evil world. How sometimes we we behave like such foolish and selfish children who seem to think that you've denied us of something when you called us to walk with you. How good you've been to us. Help us not to go back to our former life, our former ways, but help us to long to walk as you would have us walk. Help us to renew our minds and to walk in the newness of the life of the Spirit of God that's been put within us.